Our sermon text this morning is Romans 12 and just one verse, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13 is our sermon text. This was our home theme, our home visit theme passage for the year, and we're wrapping up our sermon series on it today. The home visit theme passage was Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. And so just to give us a little more context, though, for our verse today, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read to verse 13. Our text will be verse 13. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. As far as God's holy word may bless our hearts this morning now. Well, as I said, Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 has been our home visit theme passage over the last year, and I've been bringing us back to it sporadically throughout the year to keep it before us. But this will be our last in a four-part sermon series on this passage. If you missed some of the ones before, I'd encourage you to go back to our sermon audio channel and listen to them. But I pray that you'll go back to this passage over and over again and put it into practice in this church especially. But let me remind you that this passage comes in the gratitude section of the letter of Romans. Just like our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, is based on the structure of Romans: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And in Romans 1 to 3, Paul exposes the guilt and condemnation of all men, both Jew and Gentile. He shows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and deserve God's just judgment. But then in Romans 3 to 11, he proclaims the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. He has in his infinite wisdom, given us another way to know him, to be reconciled to him, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's justified us. He's forgiven us. He's declared us righteous. And it's all a gift of free grace in Christ, who obeyed his law and died on the cross for all of our sins, and we receive it through faith alone. And he expounds upon that justification by faith alone. And then he goes on and says that God doesn't just leave us in our sins. He sanctifies us more and more by his Holy Spirit. We're blessed to have the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, and he molds us more into the image of Christ, that we walk in newness of life. And he will glorify us. Those whom he justified, he will glorify. He will bring us into the glories of the age to come one day. And nothing, he says, will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't deserve any of this. We've done nothing to deserve it or earn it. It's all of grace. We've been richly blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And so then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, how we're to respond in gratitude. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. In light of all that, this is your reasonable service. And then he exhorts them to use their gifts to serve the body of Christ in love. That's what our spiritual worship or our reasonable service or our gratitude to all that grace should look like. We should be serving each other in the body of Christ with our gifts. But we should always be doing that in love. And so Paul often does this. He couples exhortations to use our gifts with exhortations to love, as he does in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and then here in Romans 12. And love is the main exhortation here. He says, let love be genuine. In other words, let it be real as opposed to fake. But what does genuine love look like in action? It's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to show it, right? To demonstrate it. What does that look like? Well, we don't have to guess because Paul has been spelling that out in our passage. We've seen so far that genuine love is from the heart. It abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. It's devoted to loving church members with brotherly and sisterly affection. It shows honor to brothers and sisters in Christ. It serves the Lord fervently in the church. It rejoices in hope. It's patient in tribulation and constant in prayer for others in the body of Christ. And today we'll see that genuine love contributes to the needs of the saints and seeks to show hospitality. Two exhortations here we'll consider. Genuine love, first, contributes to the needs of the saints. We all have needs and we all have wants, don't we? Perhaps you've made a budget before when you're trying to pinch pennies. So I guess we don't have pennies anymore. You're trying to pinch nickels. And you've really had to think hard about the difference between needs and wants. And it's good to acknowledge the difference. And if your parents were anything like mine, they often reminded you of the difference, right? When you said, but I need it. You know, I need a new toy. I need candy. I need a new iPhone, or I need a new video game, or whatever it is. My parents often said, you don't need it. You want it. But there are some things that we truly do need. We have bodily or material needs. We need food. We need water. We need shelter and clothing. We need a source of income to purchase those things. We need healing when we're sick. And so forth and so on. God cares about our bodily needs. And He will one day raise us bodily from the dead when Christ returns. And in the meantime, He cares for our bodily needs in various ways. But one of the ways He does that is through the members of His church, which is the body of Christ. We also have soul needs or immaterial needs, but the focus in this passage is that of bodily or material needs, food, clothing, shelter, and so forth. How do we know that that's the focus here? Well, because all the other occurrences of this word for needs in the plural in the New Testament have this material focus. For example, in Acts 2, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's that word there. And so when you do a word study of this word in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul's talking about material needs here. And notice that Paul is speaking about the material needs of who? The saints. Who are the saints? Well, as Protestant Christians, we don't speak of a select group of people within the church that are called saints because they've reached a higher level of sanctification than others, a higher level of holiness. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, there's a list, you can Google this, and there's a list on Wikipedia of all the saints that have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. And you won't find your name or my name on that list or any Joe Schmo Christian. But you'll find names like St. Teresa and St. Augustine, but that's not how the Bible uses the word saint. While it's true that God graciously does grant to some a greater level of sanctification, nevertheless, the Bible calls all true believers saints. ultra believers, from the newest baby Christian to the most mature Christian who's ever lived, are called saints in the Bible. And saint simply means holy one. Saints are all God's holy people who have been called out of the world by His grace and mercy in Christ and set apart for God's holy purposes. And so Paul's talking about all the members of the body of Christ here, even your fellow church members here in this church. Look around. These are all the saints of God here who've trusted in Christ. And we need to remember that each of our brothers and sisters in Christ are saints, even though they don't always act saintly all the time. Nevertheless, they are saints in Christ, set apart ones, chosen and beloved by God the Father, who purchased their redemption and adoption with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. In other words, they are valuable to God as His beloved children, and therefore they should be valuable to each of us, all His saints, all His holy ones. And so Paul is talking about the material needs of the saints here. And what does he command us to do with regard to the needs of the saints? Well, he says to contribute to them. The word for contribute is an interesting word in the Greek. It's related to the Greek word koinonia, which is often translated in the Bible as fellowship or communion. It's that word that is attached to the communion of the saints or fellowship of the saints. It refers to having a close association with and involving mutual interests and sharing. And so the verb has the idea of to share in, to participate in. So we're to participate in the material needs of the saints or share in them. We are to have the attitude of your needs are my needs. When you suffer, I suffer. Why? Because we are members of the one body of Christ. Have you ever hurt a part of your body and it affects the rest of your body as a whole? Did you know that there is a part of the inner ear called the labyrinth that is responsible for balance? And when the labyrinth becomes inflamed, it not only affects your hearing, it also causes vertigo and imbalance. Think about that. When that tiny little part of your inner ear is suffering, your whole body suffers vertigo and imbalance. Some of you might be suffering vertigo and imbalance. You might want to get your ears checked. Beloved, God has composed the church as the body of Christ in this way. There is an interdependence between the members of the church. And so in light of this, contribute to the needs of the saints. When one member suffers, you suffer and I suffer. And so don't gossip about the needs of the saints to others. Did you hear what happened to that person? Just gossip. Don't be indifferent to the needs of the saints. Rather, take an interest in the needs of the saints and contribute to them because they are united with you in the body of Christ. What are some examples then of contributing to the material needs of the saints? Well, you can read a lot of good examples in the book of Acts. There's examples of the early Christians sharing food and lodging and shelter and things like that when people had needs. What are some ways that we can contribute to the needs of the saints today? Well, not much has changed in terms of what we need. We all still need food, water, air, clothing, sleep, shelter, protection from bodily harm, medical care when we're sick, and other things. But to give an example, if someone in this church loses their job, we shouldn't be thinking, well, that's lame. Hope they make it. Glad I got my job still. No, rather, we should take an interest in that situation. We should ask them how they're doing. We should ask them how that might affect them paying their bills, paying their mortgage or rent, buying groceries, buying diapers if they have children. And we could pray for them. And we can ask them if they need any help finding another job. And if they're truly lacking something that they need, like food or clothing or shelter, and we have the means to help them, God calls us as individuals members of the church and as a church as a whole to ensure that they don't starve and aren't homeless, that their needs are met. Or maybe somebody gets really sick and they need help in the home. We can contribute to that. We can bring them meals. We can set up a meal train. We can help them shovel their snow if it's the winter. Or if they have children and they're really sick, having a hard time taking care of the kids, we can offer to help with the kids. Or maybe someone is moving and needs help moving. We can help with that. Or they need a ride to church. We can help with rides. Or they need companionship because they suffer with loneliness. Perhaps a widow or a widower. We can have our bodily presence be of service to them, to spend time with them and show them companionship. There's a lot of ways that we can contribute to the needs of the saints. And while we should certainly pray for the needs of the saints and take an interest in them, we should be striving to go beyond mere thoughts and prayers. As John put it in 1 John 3, he says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother," in other words, a saint, "in need, yet closes his heart against him," right? So he has the world's goods, and he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Right? When one has the resources to provide for a brother or sister in Christ, and sees somebody in need and says, "Nope, hope you find help somewhere else," John asks, how does the love of Christ dwell in that person? True love doesn't close one's heart against him or her. Now, sadly, we sometimes do that out of selfishness, and we need to repent of our selfishness and remember how Christ first loved us. Right before that verse, John says this. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, the gospel is what ought to motivate you to give to others in need. The gospel is what ought to motivate you to give to others in need. When you consider that God the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave his life for you on the cross, when you desperately needed salvation, how can you not then give to others in need? Especially a brother or sister in Christ, when you have the means and the opportunity to help them. Now, we need to acknowledge that we have different levels of responsibility. There's like concentric circles. Our first responsibility to brothers and sisters in Christ is in this church, where he has called us as members. But then it extends outward to other brothers and sisters in Christ in other churches, in this city and province and this country and around the world. But first, we focus especially on our brothers and sisters in this church. Now, sometimes you truly don't have the means to provide. Perhaps you can barely provide for yourself and your family. You're living paycheck to paycheck. What are you to do in those moments? Just say, "Sorry, I can't help you. Hope you figure it out." No, we can help them figure it out, right? And that might begin by helping them reach out to any of their family members that could help them, or their friends, or to social services in the city. But it also can be encouraging them to reach out to the deacons of the church for help, or alerting the deacons on their behalf. Beloved, Christ so loved his church that he has provided the church with the office of deacon for this very thing. And this is what deacons are especially gifted and called to in the church. And the deacons will work together to help the brother or sister who is in need in our midst. And sometimes that might mean helping them find a job, or helping them learn how to budget better, or providing a grocery gift card for them, or paying a month's rent out of the benevolence fund, or other things. At other times, it will mean calling upon the congregation to pool their resources together to help this person. See, deacons aren't to do all the mercy ministry themselves. Deacons are not to do all the mercy ministries themselves. To be sure, they are to lead out in mercy ministry, but they also are to enlist and to organize and to equip all the saints for acts of mercy. And isn't it a blessing to help others in need? Our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And isn't it a blessing to give to somebody who truly is in need? and you have the means to help them, and the love of Christ compels you to help them, and so you help them, and they're truly thankful, and sometimes even with tears streaming down their face, they're so thankful for your help, and that this huge burden has been lifted off their back. Isn't that wonderful? And God can, of course, miraculously provide for someone who needs bread to eat. But God ordinarily delights to use us to provide for others in need. We are God's hands and feet, as it were. And so we should count it a joy and privilege to contribute to the needs of others, especially the needs of the saints. And we've all been on the receiving side at times where we needed something and someone provided that need for us, and we're truly thankful. So too, should we love others as we desire to be loved, and as Christ first loved us. Paul says early in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through his death, we've been freely given the greatest thing we need, peace with God. And even more, adoption as children of God and heirs of eternal life. And so, beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another genuinely by contributing to the needs of the saints. And where we've fallen short, let us repent of our sins and rest in the complete forgiveness of all our sins in Christ. And now respond with grateful obedience by contributing to the needs of the saints. And furthermore, we see here that genuine love seeks to show hospitality. He says, seek to show hospitality in verse 13. Or more literally, hospitality, be pursuing, be striving for. Hospitality has always been a very important, it's always been very important in the life of the church. But especially when Paul wrote these things, it was important. It was important for a number of reasons. In the first place, traveling Christians and traveling missionaries often needed food and a place to stay as they brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. They didn't have hotels and motels and restaurants all over the place, or Airbnbs like we have today. And inns tended to be shady and unsafe places. And also during times of persecution, when Christians were viewed with suspicion and with enmity, they needed a place of refuge in the homes of other Christians. Furthermore, in the early church, they didn't have church buildings like we do. They met for worship in someone's home. And so for the church to gather, it was necessary for the wealthier Christians who had homes to open them up for the church to meet in for worship. And so hospitality was very important in those days, which is why the New Testament is filled with exhortations to show hospitality. And in this way, we imitate also our Father in heaven, as we sang earlier in Psalm 68. The Lord is the Father of the fatherless, and he settles the solitary in a home. As we sang in the Lord's Shepherd, the Lord is a good shepherd and a good host. He prepares a table for us in the wilderness, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And hospitality is still very important today as well. This isn't an exhortation that only applies to the early church. It applies to the church in all times and places. We're to seek to show hospitality to one another in this church, to other Christians as they travel through Regina, and even to those outside the church as we strive to love our neighbors. And this command isn't just for the ministers, elders, and deacons of the church. It is a qualification for the elders and ministers of the church. And we should look for it in our deacons as well. But it's not just for the office bearers. It's for every member of the church to take to heart and to practice in whatever way they are able to. And this word that's translated as show hospitality is an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word that more literally means love of strangers. Love of strangers. You see, biblical hospitality isn't so much about entertaining your family members and friends. They aren't strangers. They are your family and your friends. Biblical hospitality is intentionally caring for those of whom you have no family connection. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving your family and friends and hosting them in your home. But that can't be our only focus, as it's not the only focus in the New Testament. That's not the focus here. The New Testament challenges us to get out of our comfort zone of only having our family and friends over, and to open our hearts and our homes to others outside those circles. As Rosaria Butterfield puts it in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, we're to strive to make strangers neighbors, and neighbors family of God. That's what we're to aim for. And notice that this isn't something that we're to just passively wait for. He says it's something that we're to seek. We're to actively pursue it. But we often struggle to practice hospitality, which is why we need this reminder of what genuine love looks like. But why do we struggle with showing hospitality, and how can we grow in it? Well, perhaps you are afraid of unfamiliar people. Well, how will you ever get to know people so that they're familiar to you if you don't strive to get to know them? Now, you might not have them in your home the moment you meet them, but you can strive to get to know them when you first meet them, wherever that may be. And you can invite them for a coffee or a lunch at a restaurant in town to get to know them better. Hospitality is a love of strangers, and while it often includes hospitality in the home, it doesn't always have to be that. It's simply having a genuine interest and love for another person who's created in the image of Christ. And if they're a believer, a brother or sister in Christ. Or perhaps you are afraid of awkward conversations. Yes, sometimes there will be awkward conversation when you practice hospitality. This is just part of loving others, enduring awkward conversation at times. But there are ways that we can reduce awkwardness. One way is to ask a lot of questions rather than just telling them stuff about you. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about getting to know them. I often try to ask people where they're originally from and what was it like growing up there. I often ask them about their family. Do they have any siblings? Are they married? Do they have any children? Ask them about that. I often ask, do you have any interests? What do you like to do for fun? Do you have any hobbies, or do you like any sports? Do you like to read? And follow up on those answers. I also like to ask people what they do for a living and then ask them about it. You know, I'm very fascinated by people's jobs in the real world, you know, people that don't just, sit and read books and prepare for sermons and do other kinds of things in this world. You're a farmer? You're a police officer? You're a plumber? You're a geologist? You work in the government? You're a librarian? How long have you been doing that? What exactly do you do each day? So ask a lot of questions and see where it goes. In fact, you can Google conversation starters and get all kinds of ideas. And another way to reduce awkwardness is to simply avoid awkward topics when you are first getting to know someone. You don't have to dive right into politics. And one more tip if you struggle with conversation. This is something my wife and I think have been especially learned. If you struggle with conversation, now even my wife and I, we don't struggle that much with conversation, but sometimes it's hard. It is, even for us. But what I'd encourage you to do is invite people who are gifted at conversation, right? There's some people that just have the gift of gab, right? Invite them over to join you for a meal when you're inviting someone over that you don't know very well. Then you don't have to do all the heavy lifting in the conversation. And as you're getting the meal ready, they can keep the conversation going so they're not just sitting out there in silence or looking at their phone. By the way, put away your phones. That wasn't even in my notes, but it has to be said. We'll just leave it there. And it helps when you have others in the church in your home who are gifted at conversation and you have visitors to church, it helps the visitors to connect with others in the church as well. Well, third, perhaps you are insecure about how clean or nice your home is or how good your food is. As if we all have to be Martha Stewart to show hospitality. Hospitality isn't about entertaining others in the perfect home with the perfect meal. Trust me, people are not going to write a Yelp review and give you a bad review. Well, that was a 1-star rating. People aren't judging you like that. They're just thankful that you were willing to let them into your home. How rare is that today? And to serve them some kind of food. Doesn't even have to be much. Even if it's frozen pizza or craft dinner or just a coffee. It doesn't take much. It's more about the conversation and that you even welcomed them into your life and into your home. It's more about that than the quality of the meal or how perfect your living room looks. Perhaps you're too busy. Perhaps you're too busy. Look, I'm sure you are busy. I'm busy too. It seems like we're all busy. We're all busy. And yet some of us are busy and still are able to show hospitality. And why is that? Well, it's because we've made it a priority. Why have we made it a priority? Because it's a priority of genuine love. According to Romans 12, 13 and other New Testament passages, we can't rip that verse out of our Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have people in your home every day or every week or even every month. But just start. Just start with looking at your calendar and scheduling in one day to show hospitality. We often don't show hospitality because we don't plan for it at all. One way you might consider planning for it is to volunteer on our hospitality team. Those on the hospitality team have volunteered to host a Sunday lunch when it's their turn on the schedule. And they're especially to keep an eye out for church visitors and an eye out for out-of-town members and invite them over for lunch on their Sunday when it's their turn. And they can invite other members as well. We currently have 5 families on that team. That means once every 5 weeks, those families have scheduled in their calendar that they'll show hospitality on those dates. Some of them do it more often than that. Others do it just when they're scheduled. The point is that we need to plan it into our lives. And this is just one way that you can do it. And even if we had 3 more families or individuals sign up for that team, then it's once every 8 weeks. You know, if it's once every 8 weeks, are you too busy to do it once every 2 months? What about once every 3 months? What about once, even just once or twice a year? And you don't have to sign up for that team to show hospitality. This isn't all about just sign up for the hospitality team now. That's my sales pitch. I don't want to be legalistic about any of this. These are general principles. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And I'm just giving you some wisdom here of how you can put that into practice. But you don't have to sign up for the hospitality team. I'd encourage you to, though, to consider that. But just pick a date in your calendar and plan something. Or let the deacons know that the next time a visiting minister comes to town to give pulpit supply, that you'd be willing to host them for lunch or overnight if you're able and if that's needed. Or maybe let one of those hospitality families know that while you don't think you could be a regular host home, you would like to sometimes help them when they host. Maybe contribute food for the meal or just help with the dishes. These are very helpful things. Get creative. And by the way, singles can show hospitality too. And people who rent a small apartment can show hospitality, even if it's just one or two people. And I've been focusing on hospitality in the home here, but I should also mention that we should strive to be a hospitable church family when people visit our church and enter into this building on Sunday. And we can do that in a number of ways. We can do that by serving on the greeter team, welcoming them, and showing them around if they need anything. We can sign up for the Sunday snack and coffee team, which is meant to create love of other people and strangers and fellowship in this place on Sundays. And just by interacting with visitors to make them feel welcome. Now recognize that there are some legitimate barriers to hospitality in the home. Sometimes you really just can't afford it as you are struggling financially even to provide food for yourself, and that's fine. Or perhaps you are sick, or you recently had a baby, or you just got a puppy. Or you are struggling with burnout or a family crisis of some kind. Or maybe you live in a situation where you just can't have people over, whatever that may be. You know, in Paul's days, slaves couldn't do this. They couldn't just invite people into their master's home. There are seasons of life where you can't show as much hospitality than other seasons of life. And that's okay. We need to acknowledge that. But we all need to examine our hearts, don't we? Because often the barriers to hospitality are the idols of the heart, the idols of comfort and self-protection, the idols of achievement and acquisition, and other idols that we worship. And we need to repent of the idols of our hearts and ask God to forgive us in Christ and to give us the strength of the Holy Spirit to love genuinely in this way. And truly, the Holy Spirit must change our hearts as we behold Christ in the gospel. And so behold your Savior once again in the gospel. As we sang earlier, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Jesus is the one who perfectly obeyed the command to show hospitality, love to strangers. He supremely welcomed strangers into his presence and loved them even when it was inconvenient and awkward and costly. And Jesus didn't even have a home. And he was a single person. But it didn't keep him from finding ways to love strangers. And he did it in order to fulfill all righteousness and to save us from all of our sins and failures to genuinely love others. And he suffered the curse of the law in our place. You and I were once estranged from God, deserving his wrath. But Christ has made us welcome in his Father's home, even a beloved child of God. And he hosts us at the Lord's table and will one day host us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's our good shepherd and our good host who prepares a table for us in the wilderness. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Behold, how great God's love for us in Christ is. And it's all a gift of grace apart from our works. If you have faith in Christ, these things are true of you. And if you haven't yet trusted in Christ, trust in him today and receive all these things through faith as a free gift of grace. In the words of Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And as those who have received such amazing grace in Christ, I appeal to you with Paul, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let love be genuine. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And one day Christ will say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And then you'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And Christ will say this remarkable thing to you. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do confess our many sins to you. We have often been selfish and indifferent to the needs of others and focused only on our own lives and our own ambitions. And Father, thank you for bringing us back to what you've called us to love one another in these ways. And forgive us of the ways in which we've sinned and failed in these ways. And help us to rest in the finished work of Christ this day completely, that he is our Savior and Lord. He has earned for us eternal life, and nothing will change that for all who trust in him. Help us to rest in that and rejoice and be refreshed by it. But then help us to respond with hearts filled with gratitude, that we might obey your word and bring glory to your name as we love you and love others. And we look forward to the day when we will see our Savior face to face and be perfectly like him and enter into our eternal home with the new heavens and new earth. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.